Today I have my heart to share a message with the congregation, and even though I can't be with you in person, I'm videoing this, and I just want to share what's on my heart. And the message is called The Jesus Test. Let's pray. Father, I just ask, first of all, that you would just give me clarity to share the words that are upon my heart, Lord, the words that I believe you placed upon my heart, Father. And I pray, Father, as I speak forth your words, that you would touch us and encourage us in your word to glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, I marvel that you are turned away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I marvel that you are turned away so soon from him. Paul's warning to the Galatian church emphasizes how quickly believers can become sidetracked from the grace of Christ. And that's why we're calling this message the Jesus Test. And then Paul continues to say, and to pervert the gospel of Christ. The Greek word for pervert means to change, distort, to change into something different. They were turning the gospel into something it wasn't. And then he says, to a different gospel, which is not another gospel. A Christless gospel is not the gospel at all. The word gospel means good news. And without Jesus, there is no good news. You know, some people think the gospel is about having a better marriage, having a better character, having better finances, being fulfilled in life. But that's what the gospel produces. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, all those other things come about. But if you take Jesus out, there is no gospel. And he continues on in Galatians 1:16, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He said, to reveal his Son in me. The gospel message is to reveal, first of all, Jesus to us, and then once we have believed in him, the next purpose is to reveal Jesus in us, and then reveal Jesus through us. In Romans 8:29, Paul says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's purpose for each believer is to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is God's purpose. The best way to gauge our spiritual progress is not how well we preach or how many people have come to faith in Christ through our witness, but how much we resemble Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The Greek word for sound means healthy, and it could also mean accurate. The time will come when believers will not hold on to healthy and accurate doctrine. In fact, many churches condone behaviors that the world wouldn't have condoned even 50 years ago. So he says a time will come when they will not hold on to healthy, to accurate and healthy doctrine. And then it says, they having itching ears. The warning characterizes one of the roots that lead to unhealthy and unbalanced doctrine. Believers desire to hear new and interesting things that tickle their ears. They are not wholly satisfied with the solid truths found in the Bible. In other words, they want to hear all these other interesting things, and so they begin to lose interest in just reading and studying the Bible. But the Bible is our truth. The Bible is our source. And it's so thankful that we can hear testimonies and all sorts of things God is doing. But when we start to be tickled, wanting to hear always something new, something interesting, some new revelation that we've never heard before, It sometimes can distract us from the truth of the Word of God. So we want to make sure that our ears are not being tickled and we're starting to gain things that aren't solidly based on the Word. And it continues on to say, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The result of wanting their ears tickled is that they will turn away from the truths in God's Word and turn aside to fables. And be turned aside to fables. Some believers stray from healthy doctrine to fables, which by definition are false or mythological tales about supernatural beings or events. So Paul is saying there'll be a coming a time when the people of God, that some will be having tickled ears, having desire to hear interesting new things, and will actually turn away to mythological supernatural events. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 continues to give this. It says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regards to food or drink or in respect to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. All the Old Testament celebrations and rituals were only a shadow pointing to Jesus Christ, who's the reality and the substance. If we study the Old Testament without seeing its purpose, which is to point us to Jesus Christ, then we will completely misunderstand the message and come to a spiritual dead end. In other words, everything in the Old Testament was meant to point us to Jesus. And if we study the Old Testament without seeing how everything points to Jesus, we're going to misunderstand the message. The Pharisees and religious leaders, who are very diligent to study the word of the Torah and the prophets, completely missed what God was revealing through his word, because they failed to understand that the central theme was the Messiah, the Son of God. They were so diligent to study everything so carefully. But because they missed out the central theme, they totally misunderstood. In fact, it says, not only did the Pharisees and religious leaders miss the message found in the scriptures, they became enemies of the very message God was revealing. So just because someone studies the Bible doesn't mean they're going to come to truth if they're not looking for Jesus and the centrality of Christ in the scriptures. And then Paul continues on in verse 18 and 19 of Colossians chapter 2. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grow with a growth which is from God. Apostle Paul continued by listing those things that can defraud us of our prize, by naming feigned humility, worship or devotion to angels, and going on into great detail about visions that one has seen. Delighting in self-abasement or feigned humility causes us to be actually more carnal, because our focus turns to ourselves instead of Christ. We delight in an appearance rather than in reality. In fact, Jesus referred to the Pharisees as whitewashed sepulchers. Their inner thoughts didn't match their outward actions. True humility is being so Christ-conscious that we're not even aware of how we appear to others. You know, when we try to focus on being humble, we're actually becoming very, very self-centered. You ever seen a person who tries to be humble? You can see, well, I'm just nothing. I'm just so humble. It's not about me. It's about everyone else. It's just about God. But if you notice what they're really doing, is they're really thinking about themselves. But when somebody's truly humble, they're not even thinking about how they're coming across, because their focus is Jesus. True humility is focusing on Jesus and not even thinking about oneself and how we appear or how people look upon us. The worship or devotion to angels speaks about an unhealthy preoccupation about angels, which clouds our view of Jesus Christ. we can become more interested in the topic of angels than the one who died for our sins and rose from the dead. John was warned not to worship angels in Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, because he was so overwhelmed by the appearance of the angel, he became distracted. And even though John even knew the resurrected Christ. And so the thing is, we know that angels are true. We know the Bible speaks about them. But Paul warns, don't be preoccupied about angels. Be occupied about Jesus. Because if you become preoccupied with those heavenly beings, you will soon find that your focus can be directed away from Christ. And then Paul continues on and says, going into great detail about visions one has seen is when our attention is so drawn to supernatural experiences that we develop a lust for the supernatural, which overshadows the wonder and awe of the salvation we have received through Jesus Christ. The great source of our joy, overflowing joy, is to be Jesus Christ and all he has done for us through his suffering, death, and resurrection. In other words, we can become so distracted on details about supernatural experiences that we're seeking the supernatural experiences more than we're seeking Jesus Christ. And I've seen believers who aren't interested anymore in just the understanding of what Jesus has done. They want to hear about some new revelation or some new experience, and they go into all sorts of details. But the true joy is saying, I know Jesus. Jesus has saved me, that he died for my sins. He rose from the dead. I am saved. I have eternal life. I'm a child of God. That's our joy. That's our excitement. That should capture our hearts, not details about supernatural events that draw us away from the wonder and the awe of Jesus, his love for us, his sacrifice for us, and his justification of our lives. So we're his children. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all of them that are in, all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Revelation 5, these verses, gives us a glimpse of what worship in heaven looks like. Worthy is a Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and glory and wisdom and honor and blessings. The central theme that captivates heaven is the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. Actually, 24 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus is described as the Lamb. 24 times. The central theme of the book of Revelation is not about the Antichrist, and it's not about the end times. It's about Jesus, the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. That is the central theme of the book of Revelation. That's our joy. It's not focusing on the details about the Antichrist. It's not focusing on the details about angels. It's focused on the details of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Being preoccupied with a desire to appear humble or devotion to angels and exaggerating the importance of supernatural experiences can actually cause us to become more carnally minded and less spiritually minded. When our fleshly mind becomes vainly puffed up, it causes us to misinterpret these experiences and may actually cause us to embellish or even fabricate some. However, as New Testament believers, we know that spiritual experiences are not only real, but are part of our Christian walk. In other words, we're not denying the spiritual experiences. We're not saying they're not true, and we're not saying they have no importance. It's only when they become out of focus, when we lose that balance. So how do we find the balance between experiencing God in a supernatural way while at the same time accurately discerning what we're experiencing. In other words, we don't want to disregard the supernatural, disregard the power of God, or disregard these things. But at the same time, we want to have discernment so we can accurately understand these things and balance our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 to 21. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 to 21 gives us some instructions. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. First of all, it says, do not quench the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit appeared as tongues of fire, and it is God's will for the fire of the Holy Spirit to burn brightly in our lives daily. So don't quench the fire of the Holy Spirit that's in our lives as believers. The Bible instructs us to be filled with the Holy Spirit daily. That's Ephesians 5:18. And it also says, and not to allow anything in our lives that will grieve the Holy Spirit, and that's Ephesians 4, verse 30. When we walk in sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we walk in unbelief, we quench the Holy Spirit. When we walk in sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we walk in unbelief, we quench the Holy Spirit. It says, do not despise prophecies. We quench the Holy Spirit when we disdain, deride, mock, or ridicule the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes Christians dismiss the truth that the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts are for today. Some just say, oh, it's not for today, it was for then. Christians that deny the gifts of the Holy Spirit operate today are quenching the Holy Spirit. One interesting observation is that Christians who don't believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today don't experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. It was in Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. So when we don't believe that God does supernatural things and we don't believe in the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit are operating today, then we won't experience those things. Sometimes people say, well, the reason I don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit are operating today, tongues and all these gifts, is because of Scripture. But reality, that's not Scripture. It clearly teaches that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still for today. But the reason that people, Christians who don't believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today, is not because of Scripture, but because of their experience, or really, could I say, the lack of experience. So we need to say, yes, God does move in supernatural ways in our midst today. Then it says, test all things. While one extreme is to dismiss all prophecy as nonsense, the other extreme is to accept every prophetic word and experience as genuine without testing its authenticity. So one extreme is dismissing prophetic gifts and the supernatural as nonsense. But the other extreme is accepting every prophetic word and experience as genuine without testing its authenticity. Paul said, do not despise prophecies. Don't be skeptical of prophecies, in other words. It says, test all things. Paul means, don't be gullible. It's gullible Christians who make skeptical Christians feel justified. Because when a Christian who doesn't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit sees a Christian who does, but is gullible and takes everything that they see and experience and hear about at face value without discerning it, they sometimes do weird things. And it's the skeptical Christians that point to the gullible Christians and saying, for sure there is no supernatural because look at the way those people acted or look at the decisions they made that brought confusion. So we don't want to be skeptical, but we don't want to be gullible. And then Paul says, hold fast what is good. The Greek word for hold fast means continue to believe with the implication of acting in accordance with such beliefs. Paul is saying here that true prophecies are not only valid, but valuable and something that should be believed upon and acted upon. Paul is saying there is value in prophecy. There is value in it. And not only is there value, but take hold of it and act upon those prophecies. One thing that the Lord has shown me over the years is that when I have known that he has spoken prophetically to me personally or to the church, is to take that word and to start to pray into that word, saying, God, this is your will, so I'm going to begin to pray into that prophetic word you've spoken over me or over this church or over others, and to pray into it until we see the fulfillment. That's how we act upon it, or at least one way we act upon it. The gifts of the Holy Spirit have enriched my life personally and have enriched our church, because that's what it's meant to be. It's meant to build up the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 14:29, it says, let two or three people prophesy and let the others evaluate what is said. Let two or three people prophesy and let the others evaluate what is said. We see the principle of evaluating and testing prophetic words repeated in Scripture numerous times. We need to learn to evaluate prophecies so we can determine, first, if they're genuine, second, what they actually mean, and third, how do we apply them properly to our lives. It is very important that those who give prophetic words are open to having their words evaluated, and it's important for those who are evaluating the prophetic words to realize that we're not judging the person, but the prophecy. In other words, if we're willing to give a prophetic word, we need to be willing to allow others to determine if what we've said is really from God or not. And we also, when we are discerning or evaluating prophetic words, we're not judging the person, we're just determining, was that word really from the Lord or was it not? In other words, it's to provide a safe environment where we can share what we think God has shown us. And also a safe environment where we can test so we can determine if it was right or not. So the person prophesying is feeling secure, and those who are hearing it can feel secure to know that it will be tested. In 1 Corinthians 13:9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. We prophesy in part. Many times when a prophetic word is given, it is only in part. It does not represent the whole picture. Therefore, we must be careful not to fall into the temptation of adding details that God has not given us. In other words, no hamburger helper, guys. Sometimes people, when they get something from the Lord, they try to fill in the blanks. But as they do, it adds confusion or distorts what God has really been trying to say. Just give it shortly and then allow it to stand on its own. We prophesy in part. God is perfect, but we, as believers, are still imperfect. So no one hears from God perfectly. We all miss it sometimes, and that is why it is so important to evaluate every prophetic utterance, determine if it's from God or not. In other words, just because God has used someone prophetically accurately doesn't mean everything they prophesy is from the Lord or everything is accurate. So we need to know that we are prophesying in part. We're still in the flesh. We're still imperfect. But God uses us as we are humble and willing to allow his words to go forth and allow us to have those words evaluated. Christians who fail to evaluate every prophetic utterance for authenticity and purity are in danger of straying into error. In other words, when we aren't willing to evaluate every prophetic utterance or prophetic experience, then we can fall into error. I remember one time somebody came up to me and was very emphatic and said to me, God told me this, this, and this, and you need to do this and that. And I listened. And after they were so adamant, I said to him, are you sure? Are you really sure that was God that told you that? And the person stepped back for a second and said, well, not totally. I said, wouldn't it have been better just to say, I have this on my heart and I think maybe the Lord showed me this? I think it's important not to be emphatic, but to share what God has put upon our heart and then let others determine if it is really correct and if it's from the Lord, or if it maybe is just part of from the Lord and part of our own desires. I remember, like, when I preach, I seek God for a message, and I pray and I wait on the Lord and things come to my heart. But I don't say, this is the message that God has today. I say, I prayed about it. This is what's upon my heart. And then I let you determine if you really feel that this is from the Lord or not, or what part is. Because not everything I say when I preach is perfect and from the Lord. In fact, I remember one time I was preaching, and I preached a little longer than normal. Maybe a bit longer than normal. Quite a bit longer than normal. And after I finished, I said to one person, I said, well, I'm sorry, I must have been a bit too long. He said, no, don't worry. Just let the Holy Spirit lead you. And I looked at them and said, well, don't blame God for everything. In other words, not everything I say and do is led by the Spirit. We try to, but God uses us as human vessels. And so God says it's not condemnation, but it's saying because we're human vessels, we need to determine what is from the Holy Spirit and what's just our humanity. And that is not sin. That's just because we're human and we're in these fleshly, mortal bodies still. Prophetic utterances can originate from three sources. One source is they can come from the Holy Spirit and be a true word from God. And those are exciting when God speaks. And there's many times in my life where God has spoken and revealed things to me. And there have been times of great encouragement and direction and sometimes correction. Secondly, they can come from our own desires and emotions that are really a reflection of our own thoughts. In other words, some people think every time they get a thought, they say, well, God told me. But they can just be our own thoughts, our own feelings. I remember one time somebody went up to a friend of mine, knocked on their door, and they had known him, and said, God told me I'm supposed to swim in your swimming pool. That wasn't God. They just wanted to swim in the swimming pool. It would have been better if they just said, hey, could I swim in your swimming pool? So in other words, we need to realize that sometimes we have a strong desire, a strong unction, and we think it's from the Holy Spirit, but it's just our own souls. There's nothing wrong with that, but we then need to evaluate and determine what is really a word from God and what is really just a reflection of our own desires or our own thoughts. Thirdly, they can come from the enemy. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan can transform himself into an angel of light with the purpose of deception. It says Satan can appear as an angel of light. That means that you can have an supernatural experience, but it doesn't mean it's from God. It doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. It just means that you have to discern. In fact, Jesus, when he was 40 days in the wilderness fasting, it says the devil appeared to him to tempt him. That doesn't mean there was sin in Jesus' life, not at all. But the devil appeared to Jesus in order to tempt him. But Jesus discerned that it was the devil, and he discerned the lies. And so sometimes God will allow us to have maybe even supernatural experiences, allow the enemy to give us a supernatural experience for the purpose for us to determine what the truth is, to determine this is from the enemy, this is demonic. And it tests our heart. Are we looking for an experience? Are we looking for Jesus and for his truth? We're not to chase experiences. We're to follow the Lamb. So how do we test prophetic utterances? How do we test them? Well, I've got a few ways that I've written down. I'm not saying these are all of them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Number one, the first and foremost criteria is, does it agree with scripture? The Bible is our only source of doctrine, and doctrine is never established by personal prophetic revelation. Doctrine is never established by personal prophetic revelation. It's only established by the Word of God. Sometimes people can experience things and then they start to take these experiences and start to develop doctrine that the Bible doesn't address, or maybe even is contrary to Scripture. They said, well, I had this vision or I had this experience, and they begin to teach things that are nothing to do with the Scripture teaches. And they begin to come up with concepts about how God operates that is not scriptural. And I believe that that brings confusion to the body of Christ, because it's not that that God doesn't speak to us through revelation, but those revelations are never meant to give us doctrine, never meant to say, here, now I have a new truth about God or from God outside of scripture. So the Bible is our criteria to know truth, to have healthy, accurate doctrine. The Bible is not only the first and foremost criteria for testing prophetic utterances, it is also the way the Holy Spirit most frequently speaks to us. The Bible is the way the Holy Spirit speaks to us most frequently if we're in the Word. In other words, sometimes people are chasing prophetic words so much that they lose interest in studying the Bible. But the number one way that God wants to speak to us is through His Word. And so not only is a criteria to know truth, it is the way God speaks to us so we can hear Him. And so as we spend time every day in the Word, in prayer, reading the Word, meditating on the Word, God will start to show us things in His Word. And all of a sudden, things we hadn't seen before come alive to us. That is God speaking to us through His Word. And so if you want to hear God, get into the Word, spend time, just wait upon Him, reading the Word, meditating upon the Word. And then when something comes alive out of the Word, know that you have heard from the Holy Spirit. And then take that revelation and write it down and meditate on it. For that is the Word of God to you. Because the Bible is God's Word and His revelation, then perhaps prophetic experiences may more accurately be described as illumination instead of revelation. They aren't meant to reveal new truths, but illuminate truths already found in the Bible. Actually, Harvey shared that with me. I really like that. I love what Harvey said. It may be better to talk about prophetic utterances as not revelation, but as more like illumination, because it illuminates the Word of God. Sometimes God will show us something in a prophetic way, and it'll draw us back to the Bible, and we'll really realize something more clearly that's in the Bible that we didn't notice before. But it always draws us back into the Word of God. So the Bible is revelation. But the prophetic words and experiences are more like illumination. Illuminating, but taking us back to the Word and letting the Word of God blossom. Also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, we see the second way of evaluating. This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. So the second way is, seek confirmation of prophetic utterances. In other words, let every word be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Never make decisions, especially important ones, solely based on prophecy. Seek confirmation from the Lord through numerous sources. Some of those sources will be other prophetic words. But more than that, through counsel, through seeking counsel through the leadership of the church and praying with them and saying, this is what was said. Is this true? Is this correct? Is this from the Lord? And if it is, how do I apply it? Seek confirmation. Seek counsel. It says, let every word be established by two or three witnesses. But when it's a very important decision, I like to use the Amplified Bible. I say 7 or 8 or 10 witnesses. I like to have, it's many confirmations till I'm saying, yes, I'm sure I understand this. Number three, a truism is that genuine predictive prophecy is fulfilled. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? If it's a prophecy from God and it's predictive, it will be fulfilled. Now, some prophecies are conditional upon our obedience. But we need to be careful not to hide behind the prophecy being conditional to justify ourselves if it didn't come to pass. In other words, many times people will prophesy, and if it doesn't come to pass, they just ignore it. But it needs to be discerned and say, wait a second, that wasn't from the Lord. We need to be humble enough saying something, you know, I miss God. There's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong about it is when we don't want to admit it. That's called pride. But when we realize, you know something, The Lord gave me this, I thought the Lord gave me this word, and it didn't happen. In other words, I miss God. That's fine. That's how we learn. But not to say, well, it should have come to pass, but maybe they didn't obey. Or maybe people didn't pray enough. Or maybe. In other words, saying some things are conditional, but some things were just like, we just miss God. It wasn't from the Lord. But however, just because a prophecy does come to pass does not mean it is necessarily from the Lord. In other words, just because something supernatural happens doesn't mean it's from God. That's another thing. Someone could come in and have a prophetic word and it's accurate, but the thing is we have to discern, is everything that happens supernaturally from God? In fact, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 3. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke of you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the word of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. In other words, there's two criteria for a prophetic word or for a prophet. One was, if his word failed, you knew he wasn't from God. But the other is, even if someone gave a prophetic word or a dream or a revelation and it happened, but they're saying things contrary to the word of God, they're saying, let us go after other gods, you know for sure this is not from God. Why would God allow that? It says, so he tests your hearts. Whether you love God. Are you seeking some experiences or are you seeking God? Are you willing to spend time with God or are you looking for a feeling or an experience every time? Are you chasing them or are you seeking God? God says, I allow these things to test your hearts so I know that your desire is because you love me and not because you want just an experience. I thank God for the supernatural experience. I thank God those are wonderful times. Our motivation for prayer and being in the Word and worship is not an experience. It's because we love Jesus, because we love God. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Number four is, one should never act on a prophecy, even if it is genuine, without an inner witness of peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God be your umpire. Let the peace of God say yea or nay. In Isaiah 15:12, it says this, for you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. And be led out with peace. The Holy Spirit always leads us with an inner witness of peace. Until we have heard from God and have peace, we should not act on a prophetic word. In other words, doesn't matter how confirmed the word is, until you have that inner confirmation, you can't move on that. You have to wait on God until within your heart you have peace to say, yes, this is God and I'm to do this. It says in Romans 14:23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever is not from faith is sin. We must never feel forced to do anything until we have an inner confirmation and faith in our hearts that what we are doing is from God. In other words, don't feel pressured. If it's a word from God and you're seeking God, don't feel in a rush to do it until you have that inner witness. And when you have that inner witness, then move forward in it. In other words, take that word and say, okay, God, if this is really from you, then I need to keep praying and seeking you until in my heart I have that peace. And that faith is from you. And then when you step out, that's pleasing to God because it's faith that is leading you. Revelation 19:10. And it says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Number five is, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The purpose of all revelation is to point us to Jesus. The final test for prophetic utterances I call the Jesus test. The Jesus test. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Has in his last days spoken to us by his Son. The wonderful news is that previously God spoke to his people indirectly through the prophets of old. But now in these last days, he speaks to us directly through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why it says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's Jesus. It is the witness of Jesus. That is the spirit of prophecy. Christ himself speaks to us, that God speaks to us directly through his Son, Jesus. And verse 3 of Hebrews 1 says this, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. Jesus himself conveys to all of us the glory and the perfect image of the Father. Isn't that so wonderful? That Jesus himself, he is the expression. If you want to know what God the Father is like, look and see Jesus, for he is that perfect expression of God. He is that perfect expression of God's love, because he is God incarnate. And that is the spirit of prophecy, the revelation of Jesus, the witness of Jesus. That is the spirit of prophecy. And that's why I call it the Jesus test. It says in John 5, 22 and 23, John 5, 22 and 23. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The Father has exalted the Son, so all should honor the Son, and through the Son, all should honor the Father. The Father has exalted the Son, that all should honor the Son, and that as we honor the Son, we're honoring the Father. Also in John 17:1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. When we worship and glorify Jesus, then the Father is honored and glorified. When we worship and glorify Jesus, then the Father is honored and glorified. Isn't that wonderful? To glorify Jesus Christ is to glorify our Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ. The Greek word for simplicity means the quality of sincerity as an expression of singleness of purpose or motivation. Whether we pray, study the word, fellowship, or share the gospel, it is all to be done with the singleness of purpose to glorify Jesus Christ. But it says that don't be deceived like Satan. The serpent deceived Eve. And how was she deceived? She was deceived by something that was taking her attention off of the goodness of God onto something else. Actually, onto something that God had created even. And so we aren't to allow anything to distract us from our total commitment and singleness of purpose and motivation, which is to glorify Jesus, which is to know him. That's our singleness of purpose. And so when we are hearing different expression, different prophetic utterances, different experiences from the Lord, those things are wonderful, but we want to remember those things are meant to bring us to a greater devotion of Jesus. And so one of the ways we test if something is correct or if we're responding to it correctly is to say, is it causing us to focus more on Jesus or focus on more on other things? Some people get so enamored that they talk about angels all the time or talk about supernatural experiences all the time. But the joy is Jesus, our Savior, who died for me, who rose from the dead, who I am alive through Christ, that I have eternal life. That is our joy. That is our excitement. That's what should captivate our hearts and minds, and not to be constantly looking at details of all supernatural experiences to the point that it distracts us from Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Some have focused exclusively on biblical principles, but the fruit was legalism because they strayed from their focus on Jesus Christ. Instead of producing holiness, it produced legalism. In other words, the same principle where we can be distracted by supernatural experiences and could lead us away from the simplicity of Christ. Also, people sometimes can study the Bible, but they study the Bible and they're so focused on the principles, they start to lose sight of Jesus. In fact, what it does is, instead of producing life, it produces legalism. Instead of holiness, it produces legalism. So what God wants to do is, when we read the Word, what are we to do? However, when we take those same biblical principles and see Jesus in them, it produces a consecrated life that expresses the holiness of Jesus Christ. That's why you see some people who are studying the Bible, but there's no life. In fact, there are people who are not even Christians who are studying the Bible, but are in cults, are in weird things, that are not even born again. And you say, how can they be studying the Bible and not even be born again and not even be... even know the Lord and even have bad fruit of legalism and all these sectarian things and cultish things? And the reason is they're studying the Bible, but they're not seeing Jesus. They have been deceived from the simplicity of Christ, and instead they're trying to find principles to live by. But we live by Christ, and through Christ, as we see Christ in those principles, then Christ lives through us, and the holiness of Jesus is manifest in us and through us, as it is written in His Word. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, be conformed to His death. The Jesus test, that I may know Him. That is it, that I may know Him. So when prophetic words are given, when revelations are given, when people have visions, when people experience different things, it all, if it's really from God, when it comes together, it should enhance our desire to know Him. Our motivation is not experiences, but Jesus. But through Jesus, we have experiences. Through Jesus, there are prophecies. Through Jesus, there are visions. Through Jesus, there are miracles. Through Jesus, people are set free. Through Jesus, demons are cast out. Through Jesus, lives are transformed. Through Jesus, nations are conquered. Because it is Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus. It is the Jesus test. It is all about Jesus, knowing Him and loving Him. And then all those things work together to enhance our desire for Jesus. But if we're getting prophetic words and revelations and dreams that people are getting, and it's distracting us from the centrality of Christ onto different topics or different visions or different doctrines or different thoughts, there's something that is wrong, something that is not balanced. But Paul said, that I may know Him. The signature of the Holy Spirit is that everything He does is for the purpose of revealing and glorifying Jesus Christ. In John 16, verses 13 to 15, the signature of the Holy Spirit. How do we see the signature of the Holy Spirit? Is Jesus being revealed? Is Jesus being glorified? That is the signature of the Holy Spirit. That is Him moving. And that's why we know it's God. Just because there's supernatural things, is the signature of the Holy Spirit there, revealing Jesus, glorifying Jesus, our focus on Jesus. That is the signature of the Holy Spirit. What we know then is true prophecy versus something that is deceptive. If our focus is Jesus Christ, then our goal is to know him. Then we will find a passion and a joy and a fulfillment in our prayer life and our time spent in the Word. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let me just pray right now. Father, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. God, we are dependent upon your Holy Spirit, Lord, to reveal Jesus to us in greater and greater ways, Father. Yes, Father, we thank you. You're so good. We're thanking you for everything we deal with, Father, because in all things, Lord, you work them out for good, for the glory of your Son, Jesus, that we would be conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Lord Jesus. You are so wonderful, Father. Awaken us, Father, that we would be discerning, Father, that we would not be distracted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, that single-heartedness to seek Christ. Let us not be deceived by this world. Let us not be deceived by the enemy. Let us not be deceived by distractions. Oh, God, we thank you for the supernatural experiences. We thank you for the 9 gifts of the Spirit. And, Father, let us be discerning to know what is from you, Lord. And let us be built up in Jesus Christ. And let us be discerning to reject things that would distract us from the simplicity and the single-heartedness of knowing Jesus, glorifying you, Father. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that reveals that, Lord. Amen. Amen.